with the missionaries. If you, when you're thinking about special gifts like some of you do, I know the need. I know where it's needed. I know what's been done with it. I visited every single missionary we have except the one in France, and he visited us. So I know them and stay constantly in touch. I'm going to look at Micah 7, the scripture that what I was going to say, when you have something you'd like to send, let me visit with you on it. And I know some things that are needed. I know where they're needed. All right, Micah the prophet. If you turn to Jeremiah 26, we see them talk about Micah the prophet. Jeremiah 26. Let's look at that just a moment. Jeremiah 26, verse 18-19. Jeremiah 26:18-19. Here he is, Jeremiah, talking about it. He prophesied about 750 B.C. Micah, the Moresite, prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, spake to all the people of Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Zion shall be plowed like a field, Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountains of the house as the high places of the forest. So there's the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah giving notice to this man Micah. And then in Matthew chapter 2, now Micah prophesied of the incarnation of Christ. Look at Matthew chapter 2. Micah prophesied of Christ. He has a lot to say about the Messiah. But Micah prophesied more clearly than any other prophet where the Messiah would be born. Where the Messiah would be born. Now listen to Matthew 2, verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? We've seen his star in the east, and come to worship him. Well, when Herod the king heard these things, he was troubling all Jerusalem with him. And when he gathered the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ would be born. Now, I'm going to read out of the verse. Let me say something before I read it. Jeremiah, the Old Testament prophet, Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, testified of Micah. Now, in the New Testament, the scribes and Pharisees point back to Micah. So, we listen to Micah. So, here, look at the next verse. And they said, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Now let's turn to Micah. In chapter 5 of Micah, that's the prophecy. In Micah 5, verse 2. This is what they're quoting. Thou Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth, that is to be ruler in Israel, listen, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Therefore will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. Micah, 750 B.C., prophesying that Christ would be born of the tribe of Judah, of the house and lineage of David, in Bethlehem. That's where we were. Now, we were reading this, Micah, and I read chapter 7. Chapter 7, and I thought, this is today. You listen to our Bible's reading. This is not only 750 B.C., this is today. So let's look at it for a few moments. He says, Woe is me. Woe is me, unhappy man that I am, to live in such an ungodly age, among people who do not know God. Woe is me, for I am as when they have gathered the summer fruits. In other words, he's saying harvest is ended. Summer is ended. And there's not but one apple left on the tree. The rest of them are gone. Not but one pear left at the top of the tree. The rest of them are gone. that gathered the summer fruits, and as the great gleanings of the vintage. There's a few simple grapes here and there, but they're not many. There's no cluster to eat. It's no big cluster. There's a grape left. It's summer's over. Harvest is over. It's just one apple, one pear, two or three grapes. There's no large number of godly men and women today. No large number of men proclaiming the gospel of God's grace. No large, great congregations meeting here and there and lifting up praise to a sovereign God. But there's one here, and one there, and one yonder. Seems like the summer's over. Harvest is past. He said, my soul desired the first ripe fruit. The days of the first fruits. He said, I look back when godly men and women ruled in Israel. When there were men like Moses, Joshua, and Abram, and David, and all of his men. They were plentiful. Godly men, godly kingdom. At first ripe fruits, the days of the first fruits. Days of the apostles we think about. The days of the great reformers, the Newtons and Watts and Whitfield and Spurgeon and Gill and Knox and Baxter. And just keep naming them. Big congregations of people all over Europe, France, Germany, Scotland, Knox, England, Company of the Redeemed, days of the apostles and reformers and great churches is gone. And he says in verse 2, the good man is perished out of the earth. Good men. Now the Lord always has, here and there, yonder, a few good men. Faithful servants, faithful pastors, faithful preachers, faithful brethren, faithful elders, faithful deacons, believers. There's some. The Lord always has his witness. He never leaves himself without a witness. But today, a large number of good men are hard to find. Men who have a great work of grace in their hearts. Men who know and love and worship and preach the living God. Good men, strong men of principle, men of honesty and integrity, who do their duty to God and to their families and to others, motivated by love and godly principles. That's what he's saying. The good man's perished out of the earth. Men upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. They're all greedy and covetous and selfish. They hunt every man his brother with a net. Is that not today? Is that not our country? I'm saying this some. But he described it just like the days when the harvest is over. One here, apple there, and one there. A few grapes here and there. You're good men. You men who work out in the public. You folks who teach school. People you deal with. Are there very many good men? Are there very many godly women? Are there very many godly young people? People walking the streets and doing... Is this not true? They lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his neighbor with a net, his brother. Look at verse 3. That they may do evil with both hands earnestly. The prince asketh. Who's the prince? He's the king. In Mexico, the mayor of Mexico, I was down there, who just got put him out of office, embezzled $40 million. They've got him up in trial now. Chief of police, $75 million. Just embezzlers. The kings, embezzlers, crooks, the kings. They ask you, what are they asking? Ask him under the table for. That's what they're asking. They're bribes. Everybody's got the price. And the judge, the man on the bench, who's supposed to enforce the law, he asketh for a bribe, a reward. I'll do this for you if you pay me. And the great man, the senators and congressmen, That's all three of our branches of government. Executive, the prince. The judicial, the judge. The great man, the senator. And all of them other than mischievous desires. And you know what he says here? So they wrap it up. What's that mean, they wrap it up? They wrap it up together. They're in cahoots. They wrap it up. They're working together. The king and the judges and the priest and the religious man and the legislators, they'll wrap it up together. They, in Mexico, there's the very, very, very wealthy and the very, very, very poor, and these people up here in political power keep it that way. Because they are all bribed. Verse 4, the best of them is a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of thy watchman and thy visitation cometh, now shall be their perplexity. So, he says in verse 5, you can't trust not many folks. Not many can you trust. He says, trust you not in a friend. Friends betray friends. They betray friends. They betray them. Now, Micah does not say this, trust you not in a friend. Listen to me. Micah doesn't say this to lessen the value of friendship. Friendship is valuable among true friends. Trusted friends. A friend that, like Christ, that sticketh closer than a brother. And he's not discouraging the cultivation of friendship among believers. But you bear in mind, true friends are the gift of God. And true friendship is one of the greatest blessings of life. But just because a man says, I'm your friend, doesn't mean he's your friend. That's what he's saying. Prove them. Prove them. Trust. Don't just put your eggs in a basket and turn it over to somebody you don't know. That's what he's saying, because you can't trust them. Don't trust. Put not ye confidence in a guide. Who is this? This guide. This is... These are princes and judges, those folks we talked about in verse 3. Great people. Sometimes awful small people. Counselors. They seek their own. Now watch this. Keep the doors of your mouth from her that lieth in your bosom. Even wives and husbands betray one another. They leave their first love. Their love turns to hate. And they hurt one another. Expose and spite and vengeance. And what do you say? What are the possibilities of the world out there married to somebody and you? He says here, keep the doors of your mouth from her that lieth in your bosom. What about 50%? That's how many divorces in there. And it gets ugly, doesn't it? Some of you have been there. It gets ugly. For the son dishonoreth his father. This is his day, and this is ours. His son dishonors his father. Very little respect now between boys and their fathers. They speak rudely to them. They show no respect to their fathers. They make them the object of ridicule. Laugh at their fathers. Fathers ought to be honored. The old Jews called the father the patriarch. He was always honored. Always the grandfather and the father were always honored. Held in high esteem. But that's not true today. Fathers ought to be not only honored, but they ought to be obeyed by those they brought up and fed and clothed and provided for. This is base ingratitude that God will deal with someday. Honor your father and your mother that your days may be long in the land which the Lord thy God giveth you. You don't honor them, God will deal with you. That's right. And he should. Son dishonors fathers. That's unnatural. That's ungodly. But look at the next. The daughter riseth up against her mother. Daughters rising up against their mothers. The mothers who bore them, the mothers who gave them life, their mothers who through pain brought them into the world, their mothers who nursed them and clothed them and fed them and sacrificed and protected them and taught them in the most tender fashion. A girl rising up against her mother. John Gill said this. If any girl in this congregation this morning is guilty of this, I want you to hear what Mr. Gill said. Because the Lord made girls and women to be the most tender, compassionate, and loving of His creatures. That's what He made you of. Girls and women are God's tender. They're and most loving and most compassionate among human beings. For a female rebel to turn against her own mother, who and scold her and disobey her and wrangle and sass her and use harsh language, Gill says, is the most unnatural creature of all. That which God made to be the most tender becomes the most abusive. And He said, that's the most unnatural. Isn't that something? Sons dishonor fathers, daughters rise up against their mother, daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law. These tender girls and tender mothers rise up against them. And a man's enemies of his own house? Man ought not have any enemies in his house. A man's enemies among his sons? Among his servants whom he pays and provides for, those who work for him? I've seen a crew at the steel mill rebel against the foreman. I've seen in the service a platoon rebel against the sergeant or a petty officer. Rebel! It is because they have the authority, they just got to hate them. They hate God. That's the reason. They hate all authority. And all office staff. Here's an office staff. Here's people working. Here's a man who hired them. And they hate him. People who should be honored, their property defended, their cause promoted, their interest promoted. Instead, those very people who ought to promote them persecute them. You know something? That's this day, isn't it? You know, you work in public works. You move among folks. Well, verse 7. Here comes some sunshine. Therefore, this being the case, this being the condition of my world, I look to the Lord. Here the prophet speaks for himself and speaks for the church and speaks for the people of God and declares what we will do in these evil days, what we will do under these conditions and circumstances. We're going to look to the Lord. We're not going to look to men, we're going to look to Him. The Son of God, as our shepherd, who's the true God, eternal life. We'll look to Him. We'll look to Him, who's the Lamb, our Redeemer, who takes away our sins. We're going to look to Him, our Mediator, our Advocate, our High Priest, and His precious blood. We're going to look to Him as the Lord, our righteousness, sanctification, and holiness. We're going to look to Him, the Lord, our Redeemer, our forerunner who has entered within the veil. I look to Him. When in darkness, He's my light. When I'm weak, He's my strength. When I'm sick, He's my physician. When I'm hungry, He's my bread. When in trial, He's my comfort. But I not only look to Him, but look at the next line. And I call this the language of faith. This is the title of this message, the language of faith. I look to Him. I look to the Lord, from whom I receive all things. I lift up mine eyes to the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. But I not only look to Him, I'm going to wait for Him. I'm going to wait for the God of my salvation. That's the one for whom I wait, the God of my salvation, the sovereign God of my salvation. When He seems to hide Himself, and I've experienced that, haven't you? Where is the Lord? I'm still going to wait. I wait for the light of His countenance. When He doesn't seem to hear my prayers, I still wait till He does. when the days and the months and the years pass and the promise is not fulfilled, I wait till it is. When others are tempted to turn aside, I'm going to wait on Him. When others change their message and adopt means and weapons of the flesh, I wait on the God of my salvation. Why? He'll hear me. That's the language of faith. In all of this around me, the corruption, the cesspool of iniquity, human flesh, I'm going to look to Him. And I'm going to wait on Him. Because He'll hear me. He'll hear me. Old brother A.D. Mews, who preached here in 1954. Some of you remember Brother Mews. Preached in our first conference, you remember, 1954. He died in 1954, a few months after he preached here. He was 64 years old. But in 1926, he pastored in Shawl, Mississippi. And he had one son, Ralph. He told me this story. He said he was going away in a meeting, and Ralph was going to celebrate his 13th or 14th birthday. And he was going to miss his boy's birthday. He's going to be gone 2 weeks. And he said, "Now, Ralph, it's 1926. He said, "I'm going to get you a hunting rifle." He loved to hunt. "Get you a new hunting rifle, and I'll mail it to you. I'll send it to you by mail." And so he left. And Ralph waited. And he went down to the post office every day after his dad left, every day, looking for that gun. But it didn't come. He went Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, didn't come. His mother tried to prepare him for disappointment. She said, "Now, your dad might have gotten busy, and a whole lot of things could have entered in," and she kind of got him ready, but she couldn't budge him. He said, "My dad promised that rifle, it'll be here." That's the way he said, "It'll be here." Well, the birthday day came. And instead of going to the post office, he went to the train station. When the mail came in on the morning train, the afternoon train, he went down and met the train, and the postman was there to get the mail back. And Ralph was standing there by him when he got the mail back. He said, "See if my rifle's in there." And the man opened up. He said, "Ralph, it's not here." Didn't faze him. He went home. There was another train coming in. He went down that afternoon, met that afternoon train. There was a mailman waiting on the mail. Got the bag. He said, "See if my rifle's in there." He opened it up, pulled it out. "I told you," he said. "I told you." Went home to his mom. "I told you my dad had sent my rifle." And that's what he's saying right here. I'm going to look to Him. I'm going to wait on Him till the last train comes in. Because He'll hear me. He'll hear me. His promise is sure as His throne. So verse 8, "Don't rejoice against me, my enemy. Don't rejoice against me. No matter how low you see me, don't rejoice against me. No matter how weak you find me, don't rejoice against me. When I fall, I'll rise. I'll rise when I fall. And I will. I'll fumble and I'll fail and I'll stumble. But by His grace, I'll rise. When I sit in darkness, discouraged and weary, You'll be a light to me. Whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in the grave, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning, dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, Thou art there. Even the night will be light about me." I say, surely the darkness will cover me. The darkness is light unto Him. Think about that. The darkness is light. And listen to this next verse, verse 9. "I will bear the indignation of the Lord, because I've sinned against Him." Who's talking here? Micah, the believer, the prophet, the child of God. If God doesn't hear me, if God chastens me, if God afflicts me, if God deals with me in indignation, like my father did many times, I'm going to bear it. Because I deserve it. Don't you wish our kids would say that? You have to spank them. I deserve it. But we do. I'm going to bear the indignation of the Lord because I've sinned against Him. So all believers do. Sin's the cause and reason for all our distress. Sin's the cause and reason for all our troubles, spiritual or temporal. So what we ought to do is submit humbly and patiently to all the chastening of the Heavenly Father. And I'll bear the indignation of the Lord because I've sinned against Him, and I'll bear it till He pleads my cause. Until He executes judgment for me, and He's going to bring me forth to the light, and I'm going to behold His righteousness. Job 23:10. Turn over there just a moment. Job 23:10. When Brother Scott Richardson had cancer, doctor told him he had to be operated on. He said, "Don't want to." He said, "Well, if you want to live, you have to be, because you're going to die." And it was a painful, painful, painful situation. And he said, "The Lord led me to this verse of Scripture, Job 23:10. He knoweth the way I take. And when He had tried me, I'll come forth as gold." And that's what that verse is saying right there in verse 9. I will bear the indignation of my Lord because I've sinned against Him. And I'll bear till He pleads my cause and executes judgment for me. He will bring me to the light, and I shall behold His likeness. I shall awake with His likeness. Then she, that's my enemy, will see it. Our enemies are going to see God's people vindicated. God's going to vindicate His people. And their enemies are going to see it. And shame's going to cover her, which said to me, "Where's your God? Where's the Lord your God?" He said, "That's what they say to me, but God's going to vindicate me, and they're going to see who my God is. Mine eyes will behold them, her. Now shall she be trodden down as the mire in the streets. In the day that thy walls are to be built, in that day shall the decree be far removed. In that day also he shall come even to thee from Assyria, and from the fortified cities, and from the fortress even to the river, and from the sea to the sea, from mountain to mountain. Notwithstanding, the land shall be desolate because of them that dwell therein, for they are the fruit of their doings." God's going to deal with this world because of the fruit of their doings. Now, the prophet prays to God. Listen to verse 14. I'll let you go in a moment. This is the prophet praying to God. The word "feed thy people with thy rod" is "rule thy people with thy rod." You don't feed them with a rod, you rule them with a rod. Rule your people with your rod. The flock of your heritage, the sheep, shepherd and the sheep, which dwell solitarily in the wood in the midst of Carmel, let them feed in Bashan and Gilead, as in the days of old. You know what he's referring to here? He says, "Lord, rule your people with your rod and feed them like you did when Joshua took them down into Canaan, down into Gilead and Bashan." You remember reading about that land of milk and honey? And, oh, my goodness alive. They came out of the wilderness right into a land of milk and honey. He said, "Now feed them today like you did then. Feed your people today like you did in days of old when Joshua was leading them into the promised land." So God speaks, verse 15, the Lord speaks. "According to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt, when I show unto him marvelous things," the Lord says this in verse 15. He says, "as the deliverance out of Egypt into the land of promise was the work of God, so shall the redemption of his people in Christ be the work of God, and it will be marvelously greater." Far more wonderful. The deliverance from Egypt to the land of milk and honey was nothing. The prosperity of the kingdom of Israel, nothing compared to what God's going to do for you and me every day. Nothing. You ain't seen nothing yet. That's what the Lord's saying. You talk about Israel and redemption from Egypt and the land of milk. You'd see nothing. I'm going to do marvelous things. And my enemies, listen. Verse 16, the nations are going to see it. And they're going to be confounded, ashamed at all their might. Verse 16, they'll lay their hands on their mouths. They'll be speechless. Their ears will be deaf. They're going to lick the dust. Our enemies are going to lick the dust like a serpent. They're going to move out of their holes like worms of their creeping things. They're going to be afraid of the Lord our God and fear because of thee. They're going to cry out to the rocks and mountains to fall on them and hide them from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. And then he closes the chapter in the book with praise and adoration of our merciful God. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity, passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage, retaineth not his anger. Aren't you glad? Forever. Because he delights in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities, and he will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn to our fathers from the days of old. Who's a God like unto our God? I pray that's a blessing to you. That's saying number